This morning we're continuing, I guess today and the next week, the Soul series, and we're going to enter into a month-long series on worship. But this morning we're going to look at, it's the little things. You take a look at your life, the good habits you have, the vices that you might battle in your life, they started with a thought, it started with an action, it started with something very small. In the book of Exodus chapter 23, God instructed the children of Israel when they entered the promised land, they would overtake it little by little, that they weren't going to get it all at once. But right now, we are either moving a little bit, step by step, in a positive direction in our life, or the reality is we could also be moving step by step, slowly, little by little, in a negative or destructive direction in our life. The subdivision, the community that Heidi and I live in, and we've been there for about a little bit over 4 years, 4.5 years. It's called Scottsdale. And it was a development from the 70s in East Wheaton. And so they put trees along the parkway in the 70s. So they had all that time, that's some 35 years ago or so, to grow. And so the parkway trees were nice. I remember the first time that we went into the community, I wasn't impressed that much, but Once we bought and we started to live there for a while, I love being there. It's very peaceful. But then last year I was talking to my neighbor, Al. And Al's the neighbor that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence because he knows how to take care of it. And I think he's semi-retired. I think he's retired. He has a beautiful lawn and everything is just manicured and he's got just hedges and everything's just really nice. And I noticed, though, that the tree that was on the parkway in front of his house, it was gone. He said, yeah, they had to cut it down. And he told me a little bit about it, and I started to look at the tree on the parkway in front of my house, and I realized it didn't have as many leaves as before. Now, that's good news and bad news, because it could be that it was getting the same thing that Al's tree had. But boy, come fall, trees that don't have a lot of leaves, you got to love those, right? I mean, when you got to rake all those leaves up. Then we got the notice in the mail saying that our tree was going to be cut down, which was kind of sad. And that's what this is. This is just a little chip out of that tree. It was probably about, 30, 40 feet tall. It was a good tree. One of the upsides to that tree being gone is that teenagers have one less tree to toilet paper when they want to come over in the middle of the night and say that they love me. But I want you to know this, that before they got to our cul-de-sac, I was going out one day, and I'd heard this grinding noise and these saws going out there, and I really didn't know what it was. Sometimes you hear construction in the neighborhood. So I heard all this noise for a couple of days. Well, this one day I went out, and I would normally take a right onto Scottsdale Circle to go to Butterfield, but the road was closed because they were doing work on the trees. They hadn't done ours yet, but they were doing it there. So I had to take a left because it's a semicircle, and it'll go all the way around. As I drove through there, I was shocked. It looked like there'd been a nuclear explosion. I couldn't understand it at first, but then I realized that when I did that whole trip around the other part of Scottsdale Circle, because I don't normally drive that way, and I've not been running outside, all the parkway trees were gone. Hundreds of them. Hundreds of these trees are gone. Now, if you were to ask, well, what did this? Well, sure, there's big saws that cut them down. And yeah, there's these grinders. I mean, they take these huge stumps and they just put them in these grinders and they just turn it into this mulch, sawdust, whatever it is. But most of you probably are ahead of me and you know what caused it. Russ, I sent you a photo this morning. Can you put that up? That's what did it. An ash borer. You know, I'd heard this before, an ash borer, so I looked it up, B-O-R-E, but it's actually B-O-R-E-R. And it bores into an ash tree. Well, here's the crazy thing. I'm like, well, you know, I try to understand nature and the balance in nature and stuff. And, you know, why did God make this insect? I got to say, though, that looks like a pretty evil insect there. I mean, just those eyes and stuff. I mean, anyway. So I looked it up. It's native to Asia and to Eastern Russia. They have quite a few of them there. But they also have predators that take them out so they don't do to the trees what they do to the trees here in the United States. But we don't have the same insects. We don't have the kind of wasp that likes to eat these things. And so they destroy our trees. What they do, and that thing is about, they grow to be about a third, they're tiny, about a third of an inch long. and they lay eggs that are less than a tenth of that. They lay the eggs inside the trees, and somehow when they hatch, and there's the larvae that are, they crawl all around, and there's this serpentine pattern in there, and somehow it chokes off the nutrients from being able to go through the tree. Isn't that amazing? These huge trees, and it's that tiny little insect that plants its eggs inside the tree, and they're able to destroy it. They were introduced to the United States in Michigan in 2002. People believe that it was some sort of package that came from Asia that had some packing materials in it, that had some wood, that had these little fellows. And they have spread across from Michigan to Ohio, and we know they're in Illinois. Isn't that what your thought life is like? Something gets in there. And do you know what? Sometimes we have the resistance to fight things off. It's kind of like our immune system, which is a whole nother message, really. But this morning, we here in the United States don't have what we need to fight that thing off, okay? When we allow certain things in our life, as a matter of fact, the psalmist said that when we sin willfully, it leads to bondage. What that means is that when we know that something's wrong, but we can say, I'm going to do it anyway, eventually we might reach the point where we want to stop doing it, and we can't stop doing it. So we need to keep our defenses up and to recognize that sometimes it's just the smallest little thought. In this case, it's a tiny little insect that's allowed passage into that tree's life, and in the end, it has the power to destroy it. Your thought life, the things that we put before our eyes, have the power eventually to destroy us. When Satan in the Garden of Eden came against Adam and Eve, did he come out with machine guns, bazookas, fire, pyrotechnics, gunpowder? A piece of fruit. That's crazy, folks. When the evil one wanted to take down the human race and break the connection that was between the Heavenly Father and his newly created humankind, he chose a piece of fruit. Because it wasn't just what was in the fruit, so to speak. It was what was in the hearts of Adam and Eve. Let's just take a moment and pray. We're going to look at a couple passages of Scripture today. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us today about the little things. The little things we allow. The little thoughts. The little attitudes. The little swerving off course that we feel we've always been able to correct. But Father, sometimes we swerve off course and we're not able to get back on. Father, I pray that this would be a message today that's infused with grace, that empowers us to think as you think, to do as you do. Speak to us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The little things. The little things that are unchecked. God's given us a conscience. And there are times that I pray for my conscience that it would work properly. Have you ever found that your conscience doesn't always work right? I mean, I wish there was a place you can just go get a conscience tune-up. What am I saying? Have you ever felt bad for something you know you shouldn't feel bad for? Yeah, I think most of us would say sure. Have you ever had friends tell you, you should not feel bad for doing that or saying that? And you're like, I know, but I still feel bad. Why? Because your conscience or whatever, it's just not working right. Have you ever found that you should feel bad for something and you don't? I found that too. And so the Bible talks about that in different places. God's given us a conscience. But if we wear it down enough, it's sort of like the immune system to the body. It keeps those things at bay. But when we wear down the conscience, then we allow certain things in that years earlier we would have been shocked if we would have allowed them in. Now, when we start talking about evil in the church, it's very easy to just stand up here and, you know, I usually point that way because this is more like grass out here. But out there, the highway, 55th Street, that's where evil is. It's out there in the world, right? Do you know what Jesus said? If you have a Bible, this is a good passage to get. In Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Because I think that in the first century, they had some misconceptions about evil. And do you know what I think we do today as well? in the first century, they were way into everything having to be clean, ceremonially clean. They had all these rites and rituals and things like that. And some of you remember me telling the story when my brother Jim moved in with me. He was an Orthodox Jew of the strictest sect. And when he moved in with me, I was a bachelor at the time, and I'll never forget when he wanted to use the microwave, and he asked me if it was clean. It's like, dude, I'm a bachelor, you know, but I mean, I do, you know, wipe it out once in a while. But he wanted to know, like, if you ever cooked bacon in there. It's like, yeah, I probably have. Well, that was off limits for him. He could never use that microwave. So he had to get another microwave. Then he asked me, will anybody else use this microwave? No, I'll keep the ham out of there. I'm not going to do anything, okay? I'll just let you have your clean microwave, and then I'll have my filthy microwave, okay? This is what the disciples were really concerned about, and they were just caught up in this. Folks, do you ever find in church life that, you know how Jesus put it? This is one of the funniest things he said, but one of the most poignant. He says to the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the preachers, he says, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. That was not a compliment. That was not a compliment. He's saying, you get it down to such detail and you wanna please God with this, and you can't even see what we would say is the elephant in the room. Because you don't have any love in your heart, and you've got hatred in your heart. And that's the thing that Jesus was concerned about. So let's take a look at, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but Jesus comes under scrutiny by the Pharisees because they broke the tradition of the elders, and Jesus said, why do you break the command of God for your sake? And they go through all this different stuff. By verse 17, here's what Jesus says. Well, you got to take verse 16. I know, you know, Jesus, he's a lover of our souls, and but, you know, he did, he squared them up and straightened them out once in a while, too. And this is him speaking to Peter. Are you still so dull? I mean, can you imagine if tomorrow morning you sat down to pray and the first thing God says to you, are you still so dull? Yeah, I'm just not the sharpest knife in the drawer, okay? But be patient with me and we'll see if we can get through this. Are you still so dull? He had their attention at that point. And then he says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart, now I want you to catch this, he didn't say out of Hollywood, out of the media. He didn't say it was the music industry, even though we did censor some of the music that was on the video today. And I'm not saying that there aren't evil things that are in the world, but here is where evil resides. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Jesus was saying, put aside your religious traditions and your rituals and take a look at your heart. There have been times in my life where I've had to recognize the problem is me. You know, you could put any temptation you want to in front of a corpse, and he or she, they're not biting on it. Right? I mean, you could tempt a dead person with $1 million. They're not even going to respond. Do you know the Bible says, I love this, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, because he loved me and he gave himself for me. It's so personal, but we need to be dead to that evil part. And here's the problem. Sometimes in the church, we are so good at pointing out how bad the world is, or how bad culture is, or how the world is going to hell in a handbasket, that we forget what Jesus was trying to get across to the disciples and also to the Pharisees, is that, folks, evil starts out in someone's heart. It always has. It always will. We can be tempted, but it's the response. Again, what was it that Adam and Eve fell for? Was it $1 million? What did they sell out for? A piece of fruit. They wanted the one thing God said they couldn't have. Amazing. I want to tell you a story that I came across in Philip Yancey's latest book. He was talking to a guy that was here from Chicago who was a soldier in the U.S. Army. And they arrived at the outside of Munich at the concentration camp that we know as Dachau. He said that, Yancey said that for nearly 20 minutes, this man that he was talking to, who he doesn't name, shared the sights, the sounds, and especially the smells that greeted them as they were liberating this camp. I'm going to share some of this man's actual words because I think he'll say it better than I could. Paraphrase. A buddy and I were assigned to one boxcar. Inside were human bodies, stacked in neat rows, exactly like firewood. Most were corpses, but a few still had a faint pulse. The Germans, ever meticulous, had planned out the rows, alternating the heads and the feet, and accommodating different sizes and shapes of bodies. Our job was like moving furniture. We would pick up each body, so light, and carry it to a designated area. I spent 2 hours in the boxcar, 2 hours that for me included every known emotion, rage, pity, shame, revulsion, every negative emotion, he said. They came in waves. All but the rage, it stayed, fueling our work. Then he told Philip Yancey about another soldier that was with him whose name was Chuck, who had agreed to escort 12 SS officers that were in charge in Dachau to an interrogation center nearby. He said that Chuck came from Cicero. How many of you know Cicero? Yeah. A tough area of Chicago, and claimed that he at one time had worked for Al Capone. A few minutes later, the crew that was working in the boxcar heard a machine gun. Chuck came walking out of that interrogation area with a smirk on his face. He said they all tried to escape. Yancey asked him, did anybody do anything? I mean, they knew what had happened. The soldier looked at him and he said, no. He said it was war. It was a different time. And this is what he said to Yancey then. He said, and that's what's got to me on that day. It was on that day I felt called by God to become a pastor. First, there was the horror of the corpses in the boxcar. I could not absorb such a scene. I did not even know such absolute evil existed. But when I saw it, I knew beyond doubt that I must spend my life serving whatever opposed such evil, serving God. Then came the incident with Chuck. I had a nauseating fear that the captain might call on me to escort the next group of SS guards. And even more dread fear than if he did, I might do the same thing as Chuck. He recognized that the evil wasn't just something out there, and then he went on to say that the beast that was within those guards was also within me. That's what Jesus was saying, that the evil isn't just something that's just floating out there. It resides in hearts. It emanates from us because of the fallen world we're in. Yes, if you receive Christ, I'm not saying you don't have a new nature. You do. But we still have an old nature that wants to believe every day is Easter Sunday and wants to resurrect. And we need to have that part of us crucified. One of the things this pastor wondered about, and I think about it, that was the day he felt called to become a pastor. He's dedicated his life since then to combat evil because he stared evil in the face, outside of him, and also within him. But one of the things he's thought about is that, what if someone had reached out to Adolf Hitler when he was a young man? And it makes me want to study what caused Hitler to become the Hitler that we know. I mean, when you say Hitler, everybody knows who you're talking about. I mean, it's synonymous. It just means evil. But he pondered, what if someone had reached out to him when he was a young man in Vienna? We can only wonder. Here's what he says about being a pastor. If I spend my life with nobodies, is how he put it, I learned in the boxcar that there is no such thing. Those survivors with a pulse were as close to nobodies as you can get. mere skeletons wrapped in papery skin. But I would have done anything to keep those poor, ragged people alive. Our medics stayed up all night to save them. Some in our company lost their lives to liberate them. There are no nobodies. I learned that day in Dachau what the image of God in a human being is all about. I thought what he had to share was profound on a number of levels. First, evil isn't something that just resides out there. I'm not trying to, you know, bring you down today, but I hope that we will be honest with ourselves and take a look inside and recognize that's where the evil thoughts come from. And that's between you and God. Other things can happen around you, but this, your soul, God has entrusted to you. And Jesus was straight with us, and he told us, don't worry too much about some religious rituals and what you eat. Don't worry too much about that. Be more concerned about where evil can really reside, and that's in your heart. Who are the nobodies in your world? I loved what he had to say, that if there is anybody, and I don't know how else to put into words, but it so struck me when I read this. Sometimes we'd say we don't do it, but we have a way of valuing some people more than the other. Most of you who are my friends on Facebook know that I had the opportunity Friday night. I didn't really dine with Charles Barkley, but, well, I did, but he didn't know he was dining with me. He was sitting like right there. And when he got up to go, some other people were greeting him. Charles Barkley's a basketball player, for those of you who don't know. And so I had my picture taken with him. Well, I'm getting a lot of love on Facebook because I got a picture taken with Charles Barkley because people recognize who he is. The round mound of rebound, as he was called. You can take note in that photo, although he guarded people that were 7 feet tall, he's only as tall as I am, 6'4". He was an amazing athlete, very friendly, really, I just appreciated so much that how he made me feel just in talking to him for those few moments. But folks, we see someone like that, and it's like, wow, that had to make your trip, that's so cool, it's awesome, and it was. Who are the nobodies in your world? Who are the people that nobody even takes note of? Got to tell you a story. We're out there in Arizona, and the phones were off the wall, and Rick had told me something about the security system, so I plugged this phone into the wall. I had to, like, hang it up on the wall. Not too long after, it rang, and I'm like, oh, maybe it's my brother calling me because nobody knows the new number. It was a telemarketer, and they got that number. You know, Satan, there is evil there. Satan gets those phone numbers to the telemarketers right away. It's a hotline. So I'm chatting with them. Well, no, I wasn't chatting at all. I'm listening on the phone, and it's something for a new furnace or whatever, and, you know, we're in the process of trying to sell the house, and that's up to my brother, and I don't have any say in the matter, and I'm just listening, and I don't know, it must have some sort of telemarketer app in the phone or something. It just hung up on him. I did not hang up on him. I actually felt bad because I'm just like, he probably thinks I hung up, but he went on for about, you know, 90 seconds about just never pausing to breathe or anything, just going off about a furnace and what a special and this and that. And I was just listening. And then we got disconnected, and part of me was like, yes. And then that evil part of me was, you know, just that was my evil part saying yes. But there was the other part of me that actually felt bad for the guy. I didn't even have caller ID. I even thought, well, I could call the guy back, you know, and just say, I didn't hang up on you, but I don't want your product either. I read something recently. Philip Yancey was in Toronto sharing with some people. I don't remember what he's talking about, but we're talking about reaching out to people. This one woman, do you know what her ministry is? She sincerely believes this is a ministry for her. Telemarketers. But she doesn't call them. She just waits for them to call. And when they call, she listens to everything they have to say. I mean, that'd be pretty funny, the next telemarketer that calls and just asks them, is that all? Isn't there any more you want to share with me? She rarely buys anything. But what she does is she asks them about their personal life. And then she says, can I pray for you? And she says often she prays with the people right there on the phone, and often they are in tears on the other side. I don't know how many of you have ever done I've done telemarketing. Yeah, I mean, like, you need some love after you've been telemarketing, okay? I mean, these are people that all day long, phones are going down. People are yelling at them. People are saying, you know, why don't you, you know, call it another time? All this different stuff. And she recognized that. How counterintuitive that these are the nobodies. And Jesus loves them. And they're just trying to make a buck, probably trying to pay for their, you know, expenses for their family, whatever it might be. Who are the nobodies in your world? Who are the people that you know, you don't take a picture of and put it on Facebook and get everybody to go, whoa, that's cool, that's awesome? Who are the nobodies in your world? With this pastor from Chicago, what he learned in Dachau was there are no nobodies to God. You guys hear the kids? They are having more fun than we are. I'd have to go along with that. In Song of Solomon, there's a verse, chapter 2, verse 15. And this is between the lover and the beloved, and they have this wonderful relationship, and everything's beautiful. Here's what it says. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyard, our vineyards that are in bloom. What is it that messed up their relationship? The little foxes, the little thoughts, the little things that break into a love relationship that put seeds of doubt. What are the things in your world? What are the things that break up your relationship with God? See, it's not just that we allow certain evil things, and the most evil things that we allow into our hearts are a wrong view of God. There are some points, and just in this last week, it was good to be away, had a little extra time to read and actually to study. It was just a quiet week. We had no cable and no internet at the house, which was really kind of unique, and it was really nice, and it was really peaceful. But having that extra time to read, to pray, to think, there are some moments where I just think, could God be as good as I'm thinking he is in my heart and my mind right now? And the thought would overwhelm me. No, he's better than that. That the best picture you could have of God, that throughout your life he has been so much better to us and to you and to me than sometimes we even think. God has been very good to us. God is trying to do a number of things in our life. When Ruth Graham passed away, I think it was 2007, some of you may know this. I didn't know this. I read it this past week. On her gravestone, she had an unusual inscription. I see a couple of you smiling. I think you know what it said. She had been at some point, how many of you like going through construction zones? Yeah, you're honest. Nobody raised their hand. I don't think I've ever asked a question and nobody raised their hand, but nobody likes going through a construction zone. I love the sign that says, end construction. Because that's like, I'm all for it. End construction. Just end all road construction. It's like it's a movement that I want to be a part of. And we all know in Chicago there's only two seasons. There's winter and there's road construction. Ruth Graham, on her gravestone, she'd had some experiences with road construction. She came through one day and she saw a sign and she decided then, that's what I want on my gravestone. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. It just says on her gravestone. Until the day you and I reach that point. And honestly, I don't think the construction's all going to be over at that point. But God is trying to construct things in your life, in my life. He's trying to do the things that he originally had in mind. But folks, you know, I talk about the sin virus. I try to use terminology that resonates with me and isn't just kind of old school church talk, just so that it's fresh, so that we get a better grasp on it, because sometimes we relegate it to terms that maybe don't really strike home. But folks, something went wrong in the garden. Something went terribly wrong, that the God who created the universe, and I had the chance in Arizona to see some of the most spectacular sunsets, and to sit outside on my dad's patio and see the stars, see Orion coming up over the top of the house, night after night. The God that created that, he's a good God. How have I ever doubted his goodness? There's a real simple explanation, and it goes back to Adam and Eve. Something got in my system. It's like something got in this tree that was in my front yard. And from the inside out, did a job on it. That's how evil works in us. And sometimes it comes in such seemingly innocuous ways, seemingly harmless ways. I've asked the worship team, I'm going to pray, so I'm going to ask the worship team to come, but I'm going to come back and just share just a little bit more after they do a song that probably a lot of us have heard on the radio at some point on K-Love. But let's just take a moment and pray. I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and then we'll listen to the song, and then I'll come back. What are the little foxes in your life? What are the little lies that you believe about God? What are the ash borer things that are getting into your life, getting into your world, that at one time you felt you had a defense for, but right now you don't? Talk to God about that this morning. Evil started with a piece of fruit on planet Earth. What's your piece of fruit? Talk to your Creator about that. Because it's not so much what the fruit is, it's that it finds a place in our heart. Because Jesus said that's where evil resides. Who are the nobodies in your world? Who are the people that nobody else has valued? Because in eternity, everyone is valued the same. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us across this room. Who are the nobodies that you have handpicked us to love? Speak to us this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Listen to the song. A powerful message to that song. You've heard me say it before that one of the problems with faith communities is that we don't mean to, but in our own way, we promote hypocrisy because we set up a standard. And so there are certain things, I mean, you've heard people say, well, you can't say that word at church. You say it at home all the time, so why is it any different? It's the hypocrisy that grows in faith communities. We don't mean to be hypocrites, but it happens. And so we make this divide sometimes in our lives where, well, we wouldn't do this here or there, but we can do it over here. Let God speak to you about that today. Just want to mention just one other point since we've got just a couple more minutes. When I was in Arizona, there's a radio station, and there was a song that I heard twice. Never been special music at church, I guarantee you that. Sung by a person who almost sounds like a religious person. Her name's Madonna, and some of you have heard of her. And the song is Material Girl. And I listened to it afresh. And I've never been a big Madonna fan. She hit it big right when I was getting into youth ministry 30 years ago. And I watched all these girls then start to try to dress like Madonna. And it's kind of like, no, you're supposed to put the undergarments under, not on the outside. But I identify, I guess, just a little bit with her because we're almost the same age. She's a year older than I am. And, you know, as much as I could, you know, I listened to that song and I thought, I am a material girl living in a material world, and the guy that's going to get me has got to have a lot of money. I thought of it as such a soulless song, and there's a part of me that wanted to kind of get up here and just kind of rail on Madonna. But, you know, I looked her up on Wikipedia, just read some things about her story, and I thought, you know, I really need to pray for her. That's what I need to do. Folks, Madonna didn't become Madonna in a day. Whoever you're wanting to become, it's not going to happen in a day. I want to encourage you at the end of this message. I think there's a heaviness to it. That the person that you want to become, you're not going to get there in a day. That's going to happen little by little as well, just like it says in the book of Exodus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some of us feel a long ways away from where we want to be. This morning maybe did more convicting than encouraging, but I believe your Spirit wants to go with that conviction. And conviction from you is not condemnation. And we don't have to walk away from here feeling negative about something. But we can leave here empowered knowing that we've put our finger right where we need to put it, and you helped us today. And from here, you're going to give us the grace to become that person we've always wanted to be. From the very beginning, the dream that you had for us. Father, I pray your blessing on your people today. Cause your face to shine upon us. May we know your favor. There are some people here, they've never sensed your favor like that, that you just beam when you see them. I pray they'd know that, and that they are with us, that you are with us in everything that we're trying to do to overcome the evil within us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. If you need